Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Acts 28 room, where we are enjoying a survey, if you will, starting in Genesis, featuring the life of Abraham, and looking at the festive calendar as being not isolated accounts of a disjointed purpose of God, but being all closely knit together, revealing God's progressive unfolding of a purpose which includes redemption, but also includes glory on the earth and a specific place on the earth. What we're finding and what we're going to suggest very strongly as we go forward is that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to Acts 28, which includes the Gospels and seven of Paul's letters written during the Acts period, that revelations were given concerning the redemptive offering of the seed of the woman, but that those redemptive blessings and benefits that would flow to all people did not of themselves draw any conclusion that God had a purpose for the heavenly places. That the purpose for the heavenly places and a company of the redeemed who would be blessed there was not given in any of the scriptures from Genesis 1 to Acts 28, but was in fact revealed to the Apostle Paul after the nation of Israel was set aside at Acts 28 and the purposes for the earth were postponed and a new purpose revealed, a purpose for the above heavens, where, praise God, by his grace and kindness to us, we in Christ have been raised and seated together, so that in the ages to come we will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. And it is my prayer that each and every one of us will begin to see these dispensational differences in the Word of God. For indeed, seeing these dispensational differences does not in any way detract or diminish the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, but in fact magnifies the brilliance of God, who, as he said through Paul in Ephesians 1, made a choice in us before Genesis chapter 1. He had a plan. He had a purpose. You and I are not a number. We're part of a plan. And if God has revealed to us this plan, then I suspect that you will agree with me that it is our responsibility to know it and to proclaim it, as well as Christ dying for our sin and sins, that he was buried and that he rose again for our justification. We have certainly a proclamation of truth, don't we, which includes that which is fundamental, essential for all unregenerate people, and essential for us to remember and in which to rejoice. But we also have dispensational truth, which in our opinion is sadly lacking in the wider Christian community. Now, let us refresh. Let us have a little bit of revision. We read prior to this audio Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 8. But I'm going to go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, and I'm going to remind us that there is indeed a purpose. Remember last time, I want to quickly start here and show you a verse of scripture that is slightly varied. And not to be alarmed. And it says, Genesis 1, verse 1, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In beginning what? In beginning, God had a purpose. And of course, in chapter 2, without going to all these scriptures, we found that man was created. And he was, in fact, placed in a garden. a garden or a paradise. Isn't it wonderful? And Jehovah God, Genesis 2 verse 8, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man on the earth. Do we comprehend that the purposes of God from Genesis 1 through these early chapters is about man dwelling on the earth? But not only so. It was about the Lord God fellowshipping with man on the earth. In chapter 3, verse 8, observe that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. It was by this verse, certainly a desire of God to be on the earth with people in a garden. So are we picking out these elements? These are the elements that I want us to have in our minds as we go forward to Abraham and to his seed and their deliverance from Egypt. Now in chapter 3, of course, we remember that there was a serpent. We remember there was a seduction and there was a disobedience and, of course, sin and death entered, correct? This is a revisionary time. I can't give you all the verses, but you certainly know from Romans 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and that one man was Adam. So Genesis chapter 3, the purpose of God, the intent that he had to fellowship with man on the earth and particularly in a paradise, a spanner was thrown in the wheel, a spoke as we say, and there came the enemy and brought about a disruption. In chapter 3, however, we get some hints. The mystery of Christ begins. How is God going to repair? How is God going to resolve this problem which he has? Remember, his intent has been manifested. His purpose is to dwell on the earth. You know, Christians have this concept that everyone who believes into Christ is going to go and be with God in heaven. They're all going to go to heaven. No, from Genesis 1 through 4, there was an intent for God to fellowship with man on the earth. Satan brought in a problem. Now then, in chapter 3, we remembered a couple of essential things. In verse 15, we know that there is going to be a seed of the woman. There's going to be a seed of the woman. And what will the seed of the woman do? The seed of this woman is going to bruise Satan's, correct? Going to bruise Satan's head. So the problem maker is going to be put away ultimately, correct? A problem maker is immediately aware of his pending termination. Bruise are being the first stage in that process. And who is going to bring that about? The seed of the woman. At the same time, remember, who, by the way, is the mother of all living. So what we have then is a connection. We have these connections that there's going to be a seed of the woman and he's going to do away with the enemy. Now, in verse 20, we also have some other connections. The mother of all living, which I've referred to. So I'll just post the verse and pass along. In verse 21, we have the seed of the woman now, not only in a context of doing away the evildoer, but we have a hint of how the damage that sin brought in, that is death, is going to be covered or overcome. The skins, as we see, were used to make coats for Adam and Eve. from whence came these skins? Well, we know in chapter 4, and I'm going to slip over to chapter 4, that the Lord spoke to Cain. Cain had brought the fruit of the ground. Abel had brought of the flock, the firstlings of his flock and the fat of it. Cain brought vegetables. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well," verse 7, "shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it." Now, this word for sin, as we know, is sin offering. It occurs as sin offering in Exodus 29, verse 14, and I hope you look up the references, and verse 36 and chapter 30, verse 10. But here's the interesting thing. In Leviticus, the sin offering was flayed. In other words, it was skinned. The skin was removed. And if you look at Leviticus 16, particularly verse 27, and Leviticus 8, 14 through 17, and chapter 4, 8 through 12, you will find that the skin of the sin offering was removed and burnt without the camp. So we have this connection in Genesis 3 of the seed of the woman. We have this connection of the destruction of the enemy. We have this reversal where God was walking with man in a paradise on the earth. Sin disrupted that, but there's a remedy in view, and we're starting to connect the dots, aren't we? But tonight, I would like to add something about the skins, and I'm not going into this deeply because I'm speaking to those who know the scriptures, and these things will be familiar to you. Now, remembering that Adam and Eve were covered with coats of skin from a sacrifice whose blood was shed, we found it in chapter 4, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3 one more time and make another connection. Now, in Genesis 3:24, remember, this is how it appears in my modern King James Version. Genesis 3:24, "And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which he turned every way to guard the way of to the tree of life." Now, here it is in James Fawcett and Brown, and this is just absolutely a wonderful consideration for us all. Here it is. They suggest that this could also be found in the original. Genesis 3:24, "And he dwelt between the cherubim at the east of the garden." See, paradise, God dwelling between cherubim and a fierce fire or Shekinah unfolding itself to preserve the way of the tree of life. Are we making connections? The earth, a remedy for sin, the destruction of the serpent. And where previously God fellowshipped with man, he withdrew into a tabernacle. He dwelt, remember the word for dwelling is the word tabernacle, between cherubim. And of course, we've already seen that that reminds us of what? Israel's tabernacle. But here's the thing, which I hope we all haven't forgotten. Adam and Eve were covered in coats of skin. And what, in fact, was the covering of the tabernacle? In which was the mercy seat, and upon which between the cherubim God dwelt. Well, if I can find one verse quickly, we will note that the tabernacle was covered with ram skins. So can you see this connection? That not only was Adam and Eve covered with a sacrificial, with the skins of a sin offering, but that in fact God himself was covered with skins. In other words, he could not be approached, his holiness impinged, and therefore the same skins that preserved his holiness also made a way for the redemption of people who had fallen. This is the wonderful redemptive story, but where is it located? It's located on the earth. To see all these wonderful fundamental truths in these early chapters does not mean that God has no intention to restore these same things on the earth. But where is he going to restore paradise? Where is he going to dwell between the cherubim? And ultimately, when sin is no more, where will he dwell on the earth? In our building that has a river and the tree of life, without a temple. And we know from the book of Revelation that he will dwell at the end of these purposes in the New Jerusalem. So do you see we have all these connections that predominantly the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, is redemption for all people on the earth. We cannot be misguided by looking at what are fundamental redemptive truths and suddenly translate them or spiritualize them to mean that they are desperately referring to the fact that everyone's going to heaven. No. Up until Acts 28, this is the purpose in view after Acts 28, when this earthly purpose was postponed for a time. We find in seven letters of Paul a wonderful purpose that goes back before the fall of man, we might say, to back before sin and death, to the heavenly places. And praise God if you're beginning to see these differences. Now then, when we came to Genesis chapter 12, remember, this is only 12 chapters from the beginning. And in verse 7, Abraham, or Abram as he was called at that point, had been called out of a land, and God had given him some incredible great I wills in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I'll make you a great nation. That can't be spiritualized to mean the church, which is his body. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Doesn't mean Christians are going to heaven. Verse 3, I will bless those that bless you, and curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I really need to post this in for the moment. I hope we see in this verse 3, that in you shall all families of the earth be blessed, certainly means that this seed of the woman who will shed his blood is going to bless all families of the earth. And that through the nation of Israel, all families of the earth will certainly know about and recognize and see this wonderful purpose. But all families of the earth means in the earth. It doesn't mean Christians who believe and are then translated to heaven. We must stay on the earth in the redemptive purpose of God until he changes his purposes. And what has happened within the Christian community is we have been led in by a thing called replacement theology. As soon as we see Christ dying on the cross for sins in the Gospels, oh, we think, there it is. Finally, I'm saved and now I'm going to heaven. Friends, Christ died on the cross as the seed of the woman. The prince of the ruler of this world was judged and eventually will be imprisoned for 1,000 years. But the Gospels reveal nothing about anyone going to heaven. Can you see the difference? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the very place where God said to Abram, all families of the earth will be blessed. We must stay focused when we look at redemption without spiritualizing or replacement theologizing those things which are given to us in the New Testament. Now in verse 7, Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your seed. And tonight I want to look at Abram's seed. I will give this land to your seed. In Genesis 15, this is still a bit of revision, Abraham believed the Lord and he reckoned or counted to him for righteousness. So now we've got an extra part of the redemptive program. Faith in what God has said, a wonderful key to righteousness by God's grace. A seed of a woman now becomes the seed of Abram. And now is focused, justification by faith is now focused in a land. There's justification by faith, which occurs in Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. And why do we think Romans is about heaven and Galatians is about heaven when Paul uses this verse right here? Now let's have a look at the next one. And he said, I am Jehovah that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land. In you shall all families of the earth, in this land, your seed will be, in this land, justification. And we read Genesis chapter 17. And again, in that inner portion, that seed will reign. And finally, in Genesis chapter 22. What did Abraham, what was he called upon to do? And here comes another part of the redemptive purpose. But I hope you don't think heaven when you find this being fully explained in the New Testament. When you see this in the fulfillment of Christ dying on the cross, a type of Isaac, I hope you don't think the church began because of all of these types were set in the earth. Do you see? You know, friends, this is so simple. It really, really is. But unfortunately, it's been made obscure by our traditions. And he said, take now your son, your only one Isaac, whom you love, what a picture of Christ, and go into the land of Moriah, where Solomon built the temple, where the seed of Abraham and the seed of the woman would sit between the cherubim, and offer him there, the one on the mercy seat, the one who is offered, the one who had to be covered himself with that sacrificial skins. The people were covered with the skins, and are you beginning to see redemption and God's purpose to reverse him fellowshipping with man on the earth? The tabernacle that was built by Moses according to the pattern isn't to be spiritualized to mean heaven, because the very one who sits there is the one who offered himself without spot to God on the cross. And on that cross was a plaque which said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Only after Acts 28 do we see that that redemptive purpose now is effective for believers in this dispensation who've been raised and seated. And I hope you can see these things. Now then, when we went back to Genesis chapter, when we went back to Genesis chapter 12, we found in the day that God made a covenant with Abram. When he made this covenant, he gave him a prophecy, and this is what he said. Genesis 12, actually it's Genesis 15. Lucky for me, I've got Esau, and I can quickly correct my mistake there. And he said, you must surely know that your seed shall be in a stranger in a land not theirs. And we saw last time, didn't we, that this referred to Abraham's literal descendants. But of course, we also found out that Joseph went down there and he was the heir, and that Jesus went down there with his parents. Isn't it wonderful that there's a great broader view in this deliverance? And they shall suffer. I want you to know that, affliction and suffering. And I will also judge the nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Oh, I see, suffering, then glory. Do you notice? Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory for whom? Is that grammatically correct? I wouldn't know. I can't do English, let alone any other language. Suffering for the seed. Suffering and glory for the seed. Oh, I see. And who are Abram's seed? Well, now, when we read the scriptures, we begin to find some very, very interesting, very, very interesting revelations about Abram's seed. And this deliverance is manifested in the festive calendar. And in the festive calendar, you will find, and I hope you do, download and view this chart here. You've got to copy all the way to PDF, www.bibleunderstanding.com/feasts.hor.pdf. It will work, and you can see that chart. And we found that the Sabbath sits on top of Israel's festive calendar. The weekly Sabbath. And the weekly Sabbath, as you know, first occurred in Genesis chapter 2. God rested on the seventh day. But the Sabbath, or the seventh day, wasn't introduced to be observed until what? Until, as the Lord said in Genesis chapter 15, that Abram's seed would suffer and be delivered. The Sabbath was instituted for the nation of Israel to observe. The Sabbath, therefore, is the great connection between God's redemptive and restorative purpose for his fellowship with man on the earth and the destruction of the enemy, that he is now bringing that purpose in through one man again, Abram, and his seed. That's why the Sabbath sits on top of that festive calendar. It links back to Genesis and all those elements back there and teaches us that the nation of Israel is the channel through whom God will bring redemption, God will bring restoration of paradise, and God will again fellowship with man in a garden on the earth. It is again imperative for us to repeat that Israel's festive calendar contains elements of fundamental and redemptive truth, but they are not steps of Christians today leaving their spiritual Egypt and going to their spiritual promised land in heaven. The festive calendar is the steps where God will bring Abram's seed into the promised land and where ultimately they will dwell with God in that inner portion, and the enemy will be destroyed and sin and death will be put away. I hope you're beginning to see these things. Now, going back to my point, who are Abram's seed? Now, this is my view, and I don't want you to get hung up on this, but this is how I understand it, and I want to share this to you, because remember, suffering and glory for all of Abram's seed. Remember, Genesis 15 is not, I believe, has an incipient prophecy about suffering and glory for all of Abram's seed. So let's begin by saying that the nation of Israel, through Isaac, is Abram's seed. Well, indeed, you would agree with me that that is in fact the case. And I would like to have a look at a couple of passages of Scripture. In Exodus 1, I think it is, I'm hoping, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. And the sons of Israel in Egypt were fruitful and increased very much. The sons of Israel, of course, were certainly the seed of Abram, because Israel was Jacob, and Jacob came through Isaac. Therefore, we have this physical, literal seed. And they increased very much and became exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And of course, Genesis 12, the Lord said, I will make of you a great and mighty nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34, here is what the Lord said. Well, we'll pick it up for verse 33. And speaking to the nation of Israel, did people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and live? Verse 34. Or has God gone forth to take a nation for himself from the midst of a nation by trials, by signs, and by wonders? And by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Jehovah your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Oh, the deliverance of the seed of Abraham was by all these things. I wonder when we begin to see all the mighty signs and wonders in the Gospels and the Acts period, do we automatically think that's the beginning of the church, which is his body? Or do we go back to this pattern and start to realize that God is now fulfilling what these pictures anticipated? That the great signs of the Gospels and the Acts period was God beginning to bring about a fulfillment of a deliverance for Abram's seed on the earth, through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. Remember, that initial promise did not only refer to Christ, now did it. What else might we look at? Deuteronomy chapter 26. This might be an interesting verse. Verse 5. And you shall speak and say before Jehovah your God, my father was a Syrian, ready to perish. And he went down to Egypt, and stayed there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and many. And of course, 2 Samuel chapter 7, what a wonderful passage. And I'll just jump in here, chapter 7, verse 23. Verse 23, and David said this, and what one nation in the earth is like your people? What one nation in the earth is like your people, like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for your land, before your people whom you redeemed to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Yes, the seed of Abram is indeed a literal nation, and who will be regathered and restored on the earth. I'm going to go to the prophet Jeremiah. I hope I'm getting plenty of time for this tonight, but pardon me for racing to Jeremiah, one of my favorite two chapters, especially for those who are replacement theologists and think they're New Covenant Christians. This is a wonderful passage. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. Remember Genesis 15, suffering, deliverance, and glory. The theme for Abram's seed, your seed, will come back out to this land. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says Jehovah, and will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now then, in that day, when he's going to deliver them, it was suffering before glory, remember? So we'll skip down to verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Suffering and glory for Abe's, I'm going to abbreviate this, seed, i.e. this wonderful, great and mighty nation that his seed became. Suffering, glory, Jeremiah 30 is prophetic, and I sincerely hope you also read Jeremiah 30, verse 18 to 20. In fact, I'm in the chapter and I can't help it, so I'm going to post in a verse for you. Their sons shall be as they were before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who ill-treat them. This is yet future, my friends, and what the deliverance from Egypt anticipated for Abram's seed, which is found in the festive calendar, will be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. So when I come to the New Testament and I see the feasts before me, I'm not going to think the church, which is his body, now am I? Because prophetically, the festive calendar shows forth the steps God will take to bring about deliverance for Abram's literal seed. But wait. I know in Galatians, when I study Paul, I find another seed. Again, this is my opinion and for your consideration. Another seed. In Galatians 3, I skipped a chapter ahead of myself, and I'm just going to go to the bottom of the chapter. And he says in verse 26, speaking to the believing Jews and Gentiles during the Acts period, remember, this is an epistle written while Israel as a nation still stood. This is not written after Acts 28, after Israel had been put aside and the mystery of Ephesians 3 had been revealed. You, in this pronoun here, refers to the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period and does not dispensationally refer to you and me today. So you back then, Paul says, are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Do you see? Oh, you put on Christ, and in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Got it? In Christ, we have no, back in the Acts period, there was no Jew or Gentile. They were all Abram's seed. Correct? In verse 29. And if you are Christ's, back in the past, not today, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to what promise? The promise in Genesis 15, when Abram was put into a deep sleep and God made a covenant and the smoking furnace passed between the sacrificial pieces. We are not heirs according to the promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 15, 17, and here recorded in Galatians chapter 3. We must differentiate and rightly divide the Apostle Paul. But there were Abraham's seed, weren't they? Now then, there was a land that seed was promised. This seed of Abraham, because of their faith and being immersed into Christ. And the festive calendar for these believing Jews and Gentiles was also the steps of suffering and glory. Do you see? The festive calendar are steps of redemption not only for Abram's literal seed through Isaac, but also for this seed of faith of Abram. And the festive calendar will also be their steps to glory with suffering along the way. You say, well, how did these believers suffer? Well, now I want to go to Galatians quickly, chapter 4, and this is very, very familiar, but I want you to read it because I believe both here in Galatians 4 and in Romans 9, we get Paul talking about this literal seed and the old covenant and bondage and this seed by faith immersed into Christ. The inheritance, remember, is the same place with differences. This seed by faith in Galatians and Romans and the Acts period and are recorded in Corinthians as chaste virgins were going to judge angels and the world, whereas the literal seed through Isaac, who were going to be redeemed through suffering, that wrath and that tribulation that Jeremiah spoke about, I don't think we're going to judge and rule with Christ on the earth. Those are the differences. But they're still referred to, both of them, as Abram's seed. Galatians 4, I very want to quickly go here, and I want you to notice, friends, that there were two sons, two women, and two cities. And here, picking it up, Galatians 4:25, Hagar, the slave wife, is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free and the mother of us all. Remember, friends, the word us does not include you and me today. This is written in the Acts period. The Jerusalem from above is not our mother. Dispensational changes took place after Acts 28. We brothers, like Isaac, writes Paul to the believing Jews and Gentiles, were back then children of promise. Ah, Christ is typified in Isaac, but who else was typified in Isaac? Christ is the seed of Abraham. We're going to see that in a minute. But the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period were also anticipated in Isaac. Isn't this wonderful stuff? But it's still on the earth, isn't it? There's no change, friends. The whole purpose of God for that great restoration of paradise, the reversal of sin and death, the destruction of the serpent, is still all based on the earth through the nation of Israel. And isn't it wonderful how we're beginning to see the complexities, but we're not taking our mind to heaven when we read these things. Oh, verse 29, where was the suffering for this seed of Isaac? This seed of Abram by faith. Well, verse 29 says, but then even as he born according to the flesh persecuted him born according to the spirit, so it is also now. So this seed of Abraham, by faith, this spiritual seed, I didn't want to use that term, I'll scratch that from the audio. This seed by faith were suffering, not so much through the tribulation and wrath, but the suffering to them came from the literal seed who were in bondage and were bounded to Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, the Acts period epistles have references, don't they, to the original Genesis 1 through 4. And you know what, friends? Never forget that in 2 Corinthians 12, written in the Acts period, there's a wonderful reference to paradise. See, we're all on the earth, aren't we, in the Acts period? But here's something I don't want you to forget. The epistle to the Romans, for many right dividers, is all about the church, which is his body. Well, that's interesting, because here's a reference in Romans 16:20, which is giving strong weight to the suggestions we are making in these audios. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And do you think that's heaven, when the original promise of a bruising of the serpent was in Genesis chapter 3, when the fellowship of God with people on the earth had been broken, but a pledge of restoration through the seed of the woman, and now through the seed of Abram? Do you see this progressive revelation? But it's all about the earth. You and I, friends, are not going to be the seed of Abram because of our faith into Christ, under whom Satan will be bruised. But the believers of the Acts period were the seed of Abraham, and going back to that in Christ seed of the woman link. I hope you can see it. Well, of course, in Galatians, one more time, we have the statement that Christ is the seed, that the promises were given to way back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And here we have it in Galatians 3. Here is this great seed of the woman. And before I go on, however, I have pointed out, haven't I, that I've suggested so far that there is a literal seed of Abram through Isaac that is going to suffer and be glorified, and the festive calendar shows it. I've also shown that there is a seed of Abram by faith, the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period, who also looked for the glorification after suffering that the festive calendar anticipated. And now we have the third seed. Praise God, it is indeed the Son himself. And we find that in verse 16. and to Abram and to his seed, the promises were spoken. It does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And you'll find that in Genesis 12:7 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 15. Now then, here we have the third seed of Abram. Now, isn't this wonderful? But where is this redemptive purpose focused? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, the inheritance is the land. The promise is the land. Here is the seed of the woman coming through Abram, coming to a specific portion of the earth, coming to a specific land where Satan will be bruised, where Jehovah himself will dwell with people in a paradise that is restored where? In the inner portion of the promised land. Oh, I hope you can see these wonderful things and that they're linking together. Oh, yes, indeed. The Savior is the seed. And of course, at the bottom of the chapter, you know that the believing Jews and Gentiles were in him and also the seed. But where did he suffer? Well, coming back up a verse or two into Galatians 3:13, we find this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree. I might point out that Christ's crucifixion is definitely not a mystery of any kind whatsoever. For here it is, as it is written, one of the greatest prophetic statements. And you will find Deuteronomy and other references in the law about not leaving any evildoer hanging upon a tree and the curse thereof. So Christ certainly suffered, didn't he, as the seed of Abraham, to whom the promise of the land was given. So when Christ died on that cross, here it is. And remember, the curse of the law was the all-guilty verdict of the law. When Christ died on that cross, in the Gospels and the Acts period, what glory was in view? And please don't tell me heaven. We take the truths of the post-Acts letters of Paul and we drag them into Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We drag them into the book of Acts because we know about heaven and we think, oh, well, Christ died, so obviously we're all going there. No, here in Galatians is Christ bearing the curse, becoming a curse. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, is that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But that doesn't mean the ones who rejoiced in sins forgiven, the ones in the Acts period who rejoiced in justification by faith, were members of the church which is his body and going to heaven. The Christian community has made such a butcher of the Gospels and the Acts period that there's 3,500 denominations extant today. And I tell you what, friends, there's probably another one going to be formed even as we have this lesson together. Why are there 3,500? Because we have seen redemption. And we have seen it for God's purpose for the earth. We have totally ignored the earth because we've seen the Redeemer and said, no, it's all about heaven. And we've made the festive calendar not steps of deliverance for the three seeds of Abram to the earth. We've made them what they are not, steps of glory for the church which is his body to heavenly places. I hope you're beginning to see these things. And I conclude tonight by going back to one of the Gospels. And thank you for your patience. I really, really appreciate this. And here I am in one of my most favourite and what I consider to be essential Gospel passage to understand the book of Acts. And these two men in shining garments are reminded, those looking into the tomb, remember he said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? He told them, but they had certain things withheld, didn't they? And I'm going to jump down a few verses to verse 21, when Cleopas and his friend, who were quite sad and heading back home, were saying, "But we had trusted that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." When did the Savior suffer? When did the seed of Abram bear the curse on the tree? At Passover, the first step of deliverance and glorification for the earth. Passover was the first step in Israel's national deliverance back in Exodus, wasn't it? Well, if that's the pattern for the seed and the deliverance and glorification, how come Passover in the Gospels is the first step for Christians going to heaven? Do you see how we've made a mess of it? And Cleopas, they were Jews who knew the scriptures better than I ever will. And they trusted, they hoped that the one that they loved was about to redeem Israel. Israel, that seed of Abram through Isaac, the great and mighty nation, were also being redeemed by Passover. But these two men did not understand the suffering part, that's all. And when they did understand the suffering part and the redemptive work of the Redeemer, the seed of Abram, that doesn't mean it's now all about the church and heaven, does it? Because what was the problem in Genesis 1 through 4? The enemy came in, sin and death, and God's fellowship with people in a garden on the earth was breached, broken, and now at Passover, it's being restored. Oh, the festive calendar is so critical. We must understand it in the Old Testament to understand the new, and I'm nearly done. And what did he say to them in verse 25? He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all things that the prophet spoke, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" The seed of Abraham, the Savior, the Messiah, he suffered. And he indeed, these steps of the festive calendar will bring about his glorification. And it will also bring about the glorification for that nation of Israel that Cleopas and his friend were so hoping. But it is also the glorification of the believing Jews and Gentiles, the seed of Abram by faith. The festive calendar was also the steps of glorification for them. And praise God if you're beginning to see these things. Thank you, Father, for tonight, for our sharing and for our fellowship. And we bless you and praise you through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.